Father, again, thank you for your word, and we pray that you, Father, would speak to us through your word. Let our words be few, Father. Let us listen and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are coming into chapter 5 now of Ecclesiastes, and we find some really valuable counsel in regard to worship. I mean, to kind of what we're doing right now. I mean, corporate worship, but also personal worship. So, as Christians, we desire to draw near to God. We desire to draw close to Him. And so we desire to worship. We worship corporately, as we're doing now. We sing songs. We pray together. We also worship in private as we read God's word together, in private, we read God's word, we pray. We do it in our acts of service. So there's many ways that we can worship. But in times like this, it is our desire to draw near to God in His word, in the truth of His word. And it really is an amazing thing. I mean, this is something that was paid for us by the blood of Jesus. The privilege of being able to come before God, to come into His presence. I think it's important that we recognize what a deep privilege that is, that we are allowed to do what, in the Old Testament, only a select few were able to do, right? To actually come into God's presence, to pray to Him like we do, to come as such into the Holy of Holies. Before we look more closely at Ecclesiastes, I want to look at Hebrews for a second. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And here we just have some really, really good instruction and encouragement in regard to this, to kind of what I'm talking about here in drawing near to God. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." That's the invitation. So we recognize that because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying for us, rising again, and because of what He does now, as our high priest interceding for us before the Father, we are allowed to draw near to Him. I mean, I think if you had told that to, you know, like one of the Levites back in the Old Testament days, that, hey, everyone will be allowed to just come into the Holy of Holies, to just come in and pray, I think they might have had a heart attack, right? Like this was not something that was taken lightly by the priesthood or by the people of Israel, for that matter. That to enter into the tabernacle or the temple, much more the most holy place, was a great privilege. And so this isn't something that, as Christians, we should just take lightly. And yet there's the invitation, and I mean to not do it, to say, well, I don't want to pray, or I don't want that. I mean, that in a sense would be disregarding what Jesus paid for on the cross. And so we dare not ignore the invitation, or should I even say the command, to enter into His Holy of Holies, to enter into this place of worship. And yet, the manner in which we do that is also important. We dare not equate assurance and confidence with entitlement and a casualness. That would be a dramatic mistake as well. I mean, you talk to some of these characters in the Bible, about taking God and worship and the church and things like that lightly, and you'll find some pretty strong warnings. For instance, the sons of Aaron. I did write down their names, but they left my brain, I think, the minute I wrote them. But if you look in the book of Leviticus, you'll find this. The sons of Aaron, they go to burn incense, and they burn unauthorized fire before God, and bang, they're struck dead. This is not to be taken lightly. Or how about King David, when they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and poor Uzzah, one of the servants, and they did it in a pretty casual manner. They didn't follow the very strict instructions that God had given them for moving the Ark of the Covenant. And there it was, bouncing around on this ox cart or whatever, and Uzzah put his hand out to steady it, and bang, he was struck dead. God is not to be taken seriously. Or how about in the New Testament? You think that's all Old Testament stuff. How about the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira, these poor souls that we read about in the book of Acts, lied to the apostles, lied to God, essentially, about what they'd sold their land for and about what they were going to give to the church. And they walked in and the apostles questioned them, "Is this really what you sold your land for?" "Oh yeah, that's it." Bang! They were struck dead. So you ask these people and they would say, "Don't take God's rules, don't take God's holiness lightly." And we dare not as well. And yet the invitation is there, and like I said, the command is there to approach God, to draw near to Him in worship. So how do we do this? And we have to do it with our eyes open wide about what we're doing. I want to read just a little bit further into Hebrews 10 here, and just read a couple more verses that kind of cement this, I think. Verse 26. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so those warnings and those truths remain. And so God's holiness is still God's holiness. And the chasm between his holiness and our unholiness or our sinfulness cannot be ignored, cannot be just cast away. It still remains. Now the difference, of course, is that Jesus has bridged that, and through Christ, right, through the curtain that we read, like that is his flesh, we can approach. And so the question then is, and that's where we come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in what manner do we come before God, right? In what manner do we worship him, whether it's in private or corporately? What kind of attitude should be in our hearts? Are there actions? Like, what do we do in preparation for our time spent in worship here? What did your morning look like today? Was it all rushed and hustled? Were you arguing with your family, and then you walk into the building, and it's all, here we are, right? Like, what are we doing to prepare ourselves? Are we taking worship of our holy God as seriously as we ought to? And I'm not trying to suggest that there needs to be this, you know, not a word is spoken when you come to the church or anything like that. No, there should be a joy in this place. There should be excitement about gathering. And yet, I think there is a place where we recognize that our hearts need to be in the right place. And he kind of says it here, the preacher, in chapter 5, the text that we're looking at. There's these two phrases that bookend this passage. The first thing he says is, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." So that's the first bookend. And then the very last thing he says is, but God is the one you must fear. So we do this, we come before God with preparation in our minds, in our hearts, guarding our steps, and a recognition of who God is, that he is the one we must fear. And so that's a long pathway into our chapter here, but I want to spend the next few minutes just looking at a few very, I think, really practical lessons and things that we can take in regard to this and how we would approach God in worship, how we would seek to draw near to him. And I've kind of broken it into a few different categories, and I think one of which we've looked at a little bit already, and that is just reverence to God, this understanding of God's holiness. And that would be my third point. The first one would be with attentiveness. We draw near with attentiveness, listening to him. And the second would be with obedience. So I'm going to look at those three categories. So let's look at the idea of attentiveness. Attentiveness, drawing near to God with attentiveness. And let's read these first few verses again. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. And so, from that, And this is going to kind of merge into my second point, but from that we get this sense of attentiveness, that when we come before God, we do so with attentiveness to him. We attend to his word, to his will. And I think the key thing to remember here is that we need to hear from God. Right? We need his word. We need him. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need to hear from us. He doesn't need our prayers. He desires them. Don't make that mistake. He wants us to pray to him. He commands us to. He doesn't need it. We are the ones who need him. And I think if that understanding is in our hearts, that kind of humility before God, then we're on the pathway to properly worshiping him, to properly drawing near to him and hearing from his word. Right? We need this. We need God's truth in our lives. We are desperate for it. Our hearts, our souls, our minds are just thirsty and yearning for his word. And so when we come with an attitude, and we dare not do this, with this attitude that I'm bringing it, right? Like I'm the one. It's all hinging on me, and I've got to do this and that. We've got it mixed up. We've got it backwards. Our way of coming before God ought to be like the tax collector in Jesus' comparison. There was the religious person who went and prayed to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like this person and that person, or even like this tax collector over here. Whereas the tax collector was just falling before God and pleading for mercy, right? Let's come before God with that kind of listening, not just thinking that we are going to be the ones speaking to him. And I think that's what he means by let your words be few. Praying corporately is a good thing. It's modeled in Scripture. It's commanded in Scripture. So, don't take that to mean we should never pray in public or even preaching in public. Like these are good things. These are, if done properly, if done with the right heart, they are helpful and they are good. But let us be sure that our hearts are in the right place, that we recognize we are the ones who need to hear from God. It's not the other way around. And I was reminded of the book of Job. You remember Job? If you've read that book, you get a lot there. And there's Job, of course, the stuff that happens to him. And then his friends come, and there's all this kind of humming and hawing, and they're trying to figure out what could God be doing here? What's the lesson here? And some things they get right. I think sometimes some things they get quite wrong. And then finally, in chapter 38, God speaks up. And I love this. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And of course, God's not saying there that he needed Job to make things known to him. He was kind of poking fun at Job, like that Job was coming in thinking that he had all the answers, and God was just reminding him that he didn't, and reminding him that Job was the one that needed to hear from God, right? And you know, oftentimes when we come with our words and we come thinking that we have all the answers and yeah, it's all about me, in God's, you know, view, we're shown to how foolish that is, to think that we know it all. So let our words be few in the sense of listen to God. Go to worship, go to God, come to church with this sense that I need to hear from God. I need to hear him. He doesn't need my voice or whatever. So when you're singing these songs, I pray and I hope that the songs are true, are reflective of what's in our hearts, that, of what we believe. When you hear me talking, it's not me you need to hear from. It's God. And believe me, that's a very humbling thought, to think that I'm here and trying to convey God's word and God's message to you, and I don't take that lightly and dare not do that on my own strength either. But when you do these things, be sure that you're attentive. Attenting is not a word. Attentive to God's word, right? You're attentive to what he's saying to you. And so that does merge nicely into the theme of obedience. As we come before him with attentiveness, we also seek to be obedient. And the first thing I want to mention is in the previous verses that I read from, I think verse 1 actually. So I'll just read it again. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And this is, he gives this comparison again. If you were here last week, we saw a few examples of this is better than this, right? That he gave a few of those. And so here's, again, he's saying, you know, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And the other, to push the whole idea of attentiveness and listening a little bit further, is the idea of obedience. And that phrase sounds a lot like what we read in 1 Samuel. And let's turn there for a little bit here. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember that King Saul, first king of Israel, and he had disobeyed God. God had given him instructions. Saul disobeyed. He did other things. He did his own thing. He thought he knew better. And Samuel came to correct him, to rebuke him for that. And Saul didn't quite get it. But finally Samuel got through to him. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, we read, "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" So that sounds a lot like what we read just in Ecclesiastes 5 there. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To draw near to listen, in other words, to obey, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And so we do get this, this sense that it's not just listening, it's not just hearing the words that God is speaking to you, it's obeying, right? Let's not be hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. And then he takes that to the example of making vows before God. And he says here in, reading on in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better," again, another better, right? "It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" So, yeah, again, he gives us, and a lot, and in this in this time, a lot of the vows were like, I vow to give this much of my possessions or my gold or my money or whatever. And then so someone would make that vow and they would do it in a very rash, unthoughtful way. And then when these messengers came to collect, they would be like, oh, yeah, that was a mistake. I didn't mean to say that. I misspoke or, you know, something like that. And that's what he means there when, you know, when the messenger comes, that you don't say it was a mistake. And we need to take that and receive that. Now, making vows to God, and maybe it's something, it's not maybe a language that we use a lot, but this is biblical. This is biblical to vow before the Lord. But he's saying, be careful when you do it. And he'd rather you didn't make the vow at all than that you made a vow and didn't follow through with it. But, I mean, to kind of just bring this home, we've all, if we're all believers, if we're all Christians here, we've made a vow to God. We vowed to God to follow him, to give our lives to him, to follow him all of our days, to have him be Lord of our life. And that's a vow. Right? If you're married, you've made a vow before God to be faithful to your spouse. Right? These are vows that we make. In the church, we've been as the elders, we've been kind of wrestling with this a little bit of covenants, right? That we want to be in a covenant relationship with each other, and that's kind of like a vow. And we've asked the question, is this part of church membership, of being part of a covenant with your fellow believers or with your fellow church members, or essentially taking a vow with them to God to support the church, to pray for the church, to be accountable to your church and to hold others accountable, those kinds of things, all good biblical things. So anyway, taking vows is a biblical thing. We see that in the Psalms, to that instruction to keep your vows. But he's saying, don't be rash with it. Don't just throw things out there. If you're going to make a vow to God, you really need to have thought it through, and you need to be serious about it. And Jesus gave a similar example, right, in his story about the father who went to his sons, and to the one he said, go and work in the field. And the son said, yeah, I'll do it. But then he didn't. But to the other son, the father said, go and work in my field. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But then he ended up going. Right? And Jesus said, which of the two will be commended? And it's the one who actually did the work. Right? Not just the one who said they would and didn't, but the one who actually went and did it. Even though at first he said he wasn't going to do it. Basically, like, actions speak louder than words. You've heard that before. And that's a lot of what he's doing here. He's saying, look, just obey. Be obedient to God when you draw near to worship. Don't take your vows lightly. If you're going to make a vow to God, I mean, you got to follow through with that. You can't make promises and vows to God and not keep them. But there are many commands in Scripture and instructions that we need to be obedient to. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a way of expressing our love to God, our love for his word, our love for his truth, by obeying him, by following through with these. So we draw near to God with listening, right? Attentiveness. Knowing that we need to hear from him, not the other way around. We draw near to God with obedience. As we attend to his word, as we hear and listen to his word, let us be doers of his word, obedient to the things that he is calling us to. And then the third point that I want to make, and again, like I said earlier, I think we did emphasize this in the introduction, so I won't spend too much time on this. The food is smelling really good, right? So we've got to be careful. where dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. I mean, we all have dreams and aspirations and things we'd like to see happen in our lives, maybe in the life of the church. We all have things that we say, we'd like to say, maybe we don't say, right? But he says, with all this stuff, there is vanity. But at the end of the day, God is the one that we must fear. Right? Don't fear man. Don't fear what anyone can do to you. Fear God. Be reverent before him. And when you draw near to him, when you seek to draw near to him in worship, remember that he is the holy God. This is the holy God whom we are seeking to connect with. The holy God who wants communion with us, who calls us friends, who adopts us as his children, but the holy God nonetheless. We are on earth. He is in heaven. His ways are not our ways. Let us not forget those very valuable and incredible truths as we seek to worship God. And yet, let those understandings and those things never keep us from worshiping God, right? Remember that we, through the blood of Jesus, through the curtain that is his flesh, are encouraged and commanded to draw near to him. So let's do that as we pray privately and corporately, as we worship in song privately and corporately, as we serve, again, privately and corporately. These are our spiritual acts of worship. Let us do so in the right way, guarding our steps as we go to the house of God, remembering that he is the one that we must fear. So, Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for all that you teach us and all the ways that you help us to grow. Thank you that you are still the holy God, Father. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And may we not forget that, Father, that you are in heaven and we are on earth. Your ways are not our ways. And yet we are invited and commanded to come and worship you, draw near to you. And we thank you for that glorious invitation that if we knew it weren't true, we would say it's unbelievable. And so we thank you for that, Father. And just pray that you would minister to us and remind us of these truths as we worship you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My final song that I'd like us to sing together is one of my favorite hymns, and I think even maybe just going forward from what we've been talking about, to be led by God is a way that we can be sure that we are drawing near to him in the right way. So, "All the way my Savior leads me," I invite you to stand and let's sing these few verses here.